Father, we thank you that even though we deserve nothing, you have given us everything in Jesus. And thank you for giving Heather the gifts and the humility to be able to express what you've done in her heart, in our hearts, in songs like that. We don't understand all that you've done, but we do praise you. And we beg you for your Holy Spirit to fill us in such a way that our eyes can see more clearly who you are and what you've done through Jesus. Please do that miracle in us this morning. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. If you're using a seat Bible, it's page 976. We're going to pick up in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul begins verse 15, "For this reason." For this reason, he's pointing back to this avalanche of praise that he's described in verses 3 through 14. In light of what God has done through Jesus by the Spirit, and because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, you'll notice in some of your Bibles it will have a little numbered next to that word love, because it's not in some manuscripts, but it is authentic, I believe, for a couple reasons. If you look at the parallel in Colossians 1:4, it's the exact same words. Number two, because it is unprecedented in the New Testament for Paul to say that he is hearing of the faith of someone in the Lord Jesus and in all the saints. Like people, he doesn't talk that way at all, anywhere, that people have faith in the saints. So it's very evident that Paul is looking back over what God has done through Christ. He has heard a word, a news. Remember, he's in a prison in Rome. Maybe Tychicus, the messenger, most likely brought him word from his brothers and sisters, his friends in Ephesus, and in response to what they have, the update he's received, he now responds. And this is what we're going to focus on today, is he's going to get to some unbelievable requests. And I had hoped we would get there this morning. We are not. Because we're going to get kind of stuck in his response. I think it's so significant the way Paul responds to what he's just described in the blessings from God through Jesus. And then what he's heard about the people, his friends in Ephesus, and now he's going to respond. And don't just read over these words because this is the way an apostle writes, but think carefully about how he responds to these people. We're going to notice four things about this response. Number one, he was grateful. He was grateful. Look at verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Does that sound weird to you? Like, I cannot stop giving thanks for you. I am continually giving thanks for you. I think for many of us, this is hard to imagine and may feel a little bit fake. Like, how can someone really... He's not saying 24/7 he's speaking words of thanks, but his heart is continually in a posture of gratefulness, and he is, as often as possible, communicating that gratefulness for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. Do we do that? I thought about how hard it is sometimes to give thanks for people we are close to. You know, someone lets us in into the line in traffic, we'll wave thanks. You know, we're in the airport, some soldiers get off the plane, thank you for your service. We have a really good server in a restaurant, thank you for the food. You know, we typically, and unless you're just an ornery sort of folk, person, you're going to give thanks like that. But that doesn't require anything. And maybe it does in some ways. But it's not the same as looking someone in the eyes that you know, who you know well, and saying thank you. Or communicating at times when you aren't expected to. Just words of gratefulness. So as I was looking at my own heart and why this is sometimes difficult and not natural, I want to suggest just four reasons. There are many more why it might be difficult for us to give thanks to people we are closest to. Number one, we don't like to feel weak. Gratefulness requires a certain degree of vulnerability. It implies that we need people. We're not self-sufficient. And when I say thank you to someone, I am saying you have provided something for me. You have influenced me, or you have encouraged me. And some of us, we don't like that feeling of weakness. Like someone could benefit me and I am not all sufficient in myself. Maybe that doesn't fit you. So here's another one. We are selfish. We are selfish. Gratefulness demands a certain degree of selflessness. This is why selfish, insecure people are not characterized by gratefulness. It's not that they intentionally think to themselves, I don't want to be grateful. It's just they never think about it. Because we're so consumed in our me world that we cannot imagine getting out of that world into someone else's world and say, wow, you know, they did that for me. Thank you. It requires entering someone else's, wow, that affected their day. That they didn't have to. Thank you. Thank you. But many of us are so consumed with our own struggles. Like even as you sit here this morning, you're thinking, yeah, that's great, great, great. Well, when I can get over this and when I can get this done, I'll have more time for gratefulness. As Americans, we're tempted to think that way. You know, we have dreams of one day I want to be super rich so I can just show thanks to everybody and give away lots of money and have lots. So we imagine this time where one day I'm going to be, and you're deceiving yourself, right? Because if you're not giving thanks right where you are, you won't then. Gratefulness. Third possibility is we don't want to condone faults. We don't want to condone faults. We might fear that if I express gratefulness for the good you've done, that I may be excusing or minimizing the bad you've done. Like I have you in this relational probation status, and I like to keep you there. Because as long as I keep you in that probation status, I can manipulate you by guilt or pressure or, you know, reminding you of all the things you haven't done. And if I release you from that probation by saying, thank you for this, you're going to assume I forgot all about this other stuff. So I want to make sure I remind you, you're not off the hook. Do you see the manipulation there? Do you see the lack of faith that God is working in anybody else's life apart from you? Like I have to manipulate you if you're going to grow as a Christian. Or if you're going to do the right thing. And we often think that way. We're almost unable to give thanks for one thing because we're blinded by another. And the difficulty is, if you're waiting for someone to get their act together so that they can be worthy of your gratefulness, you're going to die ungrateful. If you're waiting for someone to be worthy of your gratefulness, you will die ungrateful, and you will also deny the gospel. Can you imagine if God treated us like that? One of the first evidences that you believe in Jesus is you don't think that way. And if you think that way, you're denying the gospel you claim to believe. Because when God looked at us, he did not say, "Hubbard, when you get your act together, I'm going to show you some kindness." Where would I be if he was waiting for me to make the first move? Or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth? I would have no hope. He loved me when I was his enemy, when I wanted nothing to do with him. He poured out his kindness when I had done nothing to deserve it. And this is the way Paul responded to people. The gospel causes us to do that. Think of another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll put it up on the screen, verse 4. Paul's writing to a church that's really messed up, and he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Are you serious, Paul? This church is full of fornicators, divisive gossips, people who are suing one another. I mean, just read the book of 1 Corinthians. And he begins by giving thanks. And look what he does. This is not empty patronization. This is not, delusional positivity. It's not it at all. "That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So what Paul illustrates here is that he is approaching a very messed up church. If you look at sin on a scale, they got a lot of it. But where do his eyes go first? As this passage reveals, they're really gifted in this area. Like, there are evidences of God's grace right here. And Paul's eyes target that, like right for that. He's not ignoring all of this, but he's thanking God for this. Usually we do the opposite, right? We go for this. And he does the opposite. He goes right for this and says, it's not, again, it's not patronizing, pretending like they're fine when they're not. This is true. God has blessed them in this place in their lives, and they're really strong in this area. And so he goes right for their points of strength, gives God the glory for that area of grace in their lives. And now the rest of the book, he's going to deal with the rest of this. It's not like he doesn't care about any of that. But his heart is full of gratitude because he is able to see these evidences of God's grace in their lives and then move from there. Very different posture. So if we are waiting to express gratefulness, it's never going to happen. Number four, some of us, we see duty. Many of us look around at the people we're closest to and assess them based on whether or not they're carrying out their responsibilities. And if this is our mindset, we may think, I don't thank people for doing their job. Ooh, you're fun to live with. I want to go camping with you. You know, I don't give thanks for people who do their job. That's their job. Now get busy. I do my job, you do your job, he does his job. We're all happy. We are happy. Yeah. That's a fun home to live in. Now, we do have our responsibilities. A home, for example, or a business or a church cannot function without people carrying out their responsibilities. But that is not where Paul began. That did not characterize his speech. Like, do your job, pal, and I'll give thanks for you, maybe, if you go above and beyond, 110%, maybe. That wasn't the way he thought. This was weird this week. I was right in this section saying, Lord, do I think this way? Because so many times I take people for granted for what they do. And just then, as I was talking to God about this, and he was convicting my heart, I got a text from my wife. And it was a very interesting text because she was specifically thanking me. And we hadn't even talked about this at all. She was specifically thanking me for things like putting, you know, the shower mat back over the tub, putting my clothes away, you know? Yeah, so it's like, thank you for doing this. I love you, you know? Sorry, Karen, she feels awkward right now. And so I'm reading this text and I'm thinking that it was like the Holy Spirit was speaking directly through, yeah. And everything she listed, it's my job. Like, those are things I should be doing anyway. But she took the time in the middle of the day just to thank me for those things. And what a difference it makes in relationships when we are not taking one another for granted. For the things maybe even we're supposed to do. There's something energizing about communicating gratefulness as we, yes, have our responsibilities, true, but we never take them for granted. We are grateful. So picture Paul. He's sitting in jail in Rome communicating gratefulness for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. He had spent many years there ministering. He loved his brothers and sisters. I do not cease to give thanks for you. So wives, do we communicate gratefulness to our husbands, even in the areas of the things they're supposed to do? Like, thank you for providing for our family. Thank you for working hard. And even if you don't have a job right now, thank you for working hard to get one so that you can provide for our family. Thank you for the little things you do. Husbands, to our wives. Every day there are opportunities to communicate gratefulness. And we should not simply write that off or minimize that. Parents to children. Children to parents. Co-workers. Roommates. Christians should be the most grateful people on the planet. Like, when you walk into an office, you should know there's a Christian in that office. Not because they have some weird 1950s hairstyle and they're trying to prove that they're not modern, but because gratefulness is flowing out of their mouth, even to people who don't know Jesus. And it's an aroma, a transforming aroma in an office, in a home. Because look at the blessings we've been given. Verses 3 through 14. We've been dumped on. And so we give thanks. And when my heart is seeking satisfaction in Jesus, my expectations of people are more reasonable because I'm not trying to get people to do what only God can do. My heart is satisfied in Jesus, and therefore my mouth is speaking gratefulness. So number one, he was grateful. Number two, he was prayerful. He goes right in verse 16 from expressing thanks to remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we'll stop there, Notice how Paul's gratefulness did not stay horizontal, but immediately went vertical. You could say it this way, there in your notes. Paul's appreciation flourished in the atmosphere of adoration because his heart was adoring his God for the blessings, all spiritual blessings. Any blessing was received as a catalyst to prayer. So when Paul saw this faith and love in the Ephesian believers, he did not attribute it to his own ministry skill or to their innate goodness. He took it right back to the true source. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That phrase, Father of glory, is the Father who is the source of all glory. If there is one megapixel of glory in your life or your neighbor's life, it is from the Father who is the source of all glory. There is no glory in this room. There is no glory in our lives. There is no expression of love or kindness that does not come from the Father above, who is the source of all glory. A couple years, I don't know whether it was a year or two ago, I was at one of my son's soccer games, and I'm talking to another father of a player on the team. He's a believer, and the father was commenting on something my son had done, a kindness he had shown toward his son, this man's son. And I remember feeling a little awkward as he was sharing it, and so I said something that was, it was kind of dumb. I just said, he's, because he was talking about how kind he is. And I said, yeah, he's been like that since he was little. And, you know, after you say something like that, you're just like, and he said, and this man said something like, and I can't remember the exact words of any of these, but it was basically, thank God for his grace in our kids' lives. And it was like the Holy Spirit used that moment to expose how quickly my mouth spoke pagan words. Now it's true. Like, there are natural aspects to our kids' personalities. There are natural aspects. We do some things what we could view as natural. But it helped me realize how when you're very close to someone, it's very easy to interpret what seems natural because you live with them and you're with them all the time. It's really supernatural. Like, they're from all evidences of grace in our lives, in our kids' lives, in our church family, are from the Father of glory. They're from him. Yes, they may appear native. They may seem natural. They may seem mundane because we're with the people all the time. But what should be happening in our hearts and then coming out of our mouths, as Paul describes, is not just, I'm so thankful for you because you are wonderful. But you notice what he does here? I do not cease to give thanks for you. And then he immediately turns to prayer, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may, in other words, he goes right to thank God for these things that he thanks, is grateful for in them, because he is acknowledging that they come from God. James 1 hits on this, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Like, it's going to be really easy to be deceived about this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, maybe this is why many of us struggle to pray with relatives. Like many husbands have a hard time praying with their wives, or we feel awkward sometimes talking about heart things with people we're close to. And it's maybe because we are not aware of the fact that every speck of kindness, of love, of faith is coming down from the Father above and is miraculous. Paul's gratefulness occurred in the context of worship, prayer. Number three, he was not only grateful and prayerful, but number three, spiritual. And by spiritual, I don't mean here just religious or ethereal or mystical. I mean literally spiritual. Look at verse 17. May give you the Spirit. Capital, that should be a capital S. The ESV has little s. For once, the NIV got it right. May give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul is asking the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would give the Spirit. Now, let me tell you why I believe it's the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you two reasons. Number one, this is a Trinitarian reference, and you'll see the same kinds of references in verses 3 through 14. Father, Son, Spirit. Number two, the Spirit is the source of what Paul is about to describe, which we call illumination. He's the one who reveals. He's the one who gives insight. He's the one who enlightens us. It's the Holy Spirit. He even says this later in the book, Ephesians 3, 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So even though in the original the word Spirit referring to our inner spirit and the word Spirit referring to the Holy Spirit is the same word, the context tells us which it's referring to. And here, I believe, it's the Holy Spirit. So when what Paul is asking for here is not a vision of some new, never-existing truth. But as we'll see in the next phrase, he is asking the Ephesian believers would have the eyes to see what is already there, the ears to hear what has already been done for them. And this is why the flow of this chapter is so important. See if you can follow this. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is all about praise to the God who has flooded us with spiritual blessings, right? And now, Ephesians 1, for the rest of the chapter, is all prayer. So you can divide this chapter. Half is praise, and half is prayer. Now, in my mind, prayer should precede praise. Because as a pagan thinking would be, I need to beg God to do something good for me. And then I thank him for doing it. Paul flips that. He's already done that. Let's pray that we can see it. See what he's doing? Like this is the opposite of, are you familiar with Gnosticism? G-N-O, Gnosticism. It's an early heresy that you are actually saved through this inner spark that transcends these spiritual revelations, this illuminations, that it's very different than what we're talking about here. What Paul says, no, he's already poured out his spiritual blessings on you in Christ Jesus. They're all around you, in you. He's poured them out for you. Give us eyes to see what he's done. Give us ears to hear what he's done. It's like blue whales. Familiar with blue whales? I learned this week. I don't know why I've never known this. Some of you are like, man, I learned this in third grade in homeschool. I went to public school. And so, but blue whales are the largest animal on the planet. They're also the loudest. Like, it, not just the clicks and groans and grunts that you can hear, you know, when you watch National Geographic, but they have a mating call, a whale song, I guess they call it, that historically, and scientists question whether this is the case now because of all the other ocean sounds from ships and things that kind of dilute this. But historically, they believe, and they've interviewed a number of whales to identify this as true, apparently, but that a whale off the coast of Boston can sing to a whale off the coast of Plymouth, England, and be heard, like without cell phone service. Which is just remarkable. The sounds that they send are up to 188 decibels. Now, when you think a rock concert is about 115, which is deafening. A gunshot is about 140 to 165, depending on the weapon. A jet is about 140. A blue whale is 188 decibels. So why are we not deaf when we go swimming? That's the kind of question I ask when I'm reading that. Like, I can still hear and I went underwater. Apparently, these songs are at such a low frequency that the human ear doesn't pick them up. And so you need something like a hydrophone, which is some kind of water recording device, in order to hear them. And this is kind of the way the Bible describes the gifts of God to us through Christ. Like, they can be in and around you. You can be sitting in church week after week after week. You can hear the same sermon as the guy down the row. But apart from this hydrophone, the Spirit, you're not going to hear. 1 Corinthians 2 jumps into this. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And when he calls us spiritual, he's not saying that you're more spiritual than someone else. It means that you have been, your eyes have been opened by the Spirit so that you can see, so that you can hear what you would not otherwise see or hear, because the natural man cannot receive those things. So the Spirit of God enables us to grasp the promises of God in Jesus. Bottom line, what Paul is illustrating is all the ministry techniques in the world, all the eloquent sermons in the world cannot do anything redemptive apart from the Holy Spirit. This is why we gather on Saturday night and cry out to God for the preaching, for the teaching, for the everything, the singing, everything we're doing here. This is why we pray at the beginning of our worship services, acknowledging that this is just empty ritual apart from you, Holy Spirit, opening our eyes. And this is why Paul was so grateful and so prayerful, is because he saw evidences of the Spirit of God working in their hearts when he saw their faith and their love for the saints. Number three, he was grateful, prayerful, spiritual in the sense of depending on the Spirit. And then number four, another unhelpful word, but I didn't know any better way to say this, surgical or cardiological. surgical. And the point here is his focus is not superficial. It's not surface. Look at 18a, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul was going for their hearts. He wasn't going for mere outward conformity. You see, his point is not like, you guys got to fix your testimony. That's what I'm praying for, that you'll have a better testimony. No, no, no. He's not trying to just get them to do the right thing. And we'll all be happy. If all you people will do the right thing, we'll be happy. No, no. He's going to talk about the moral implications of the gospel later in the book. But right now, he is praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Because when that happens, everything else flows from that. He's going for the heart. This has huge implications on how we parent. This has huge implications as how we shepherd and teach. What is the heart? The heart is the real you. It is your inner workshop, your control center. Our hearts are laboratories of thoughts, feelings, and choices. It is the seat of the intellect, the emotions, and the will. It's not, as we think of heart in our culture, simply Cupid and emotions, which is part of it. But that's only a small part of the way the Bible would describe the heart. So Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers would, by the Spirit, have an optical heart surgery, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. And this is referring to the miracle we call illumination, this lightning miracle, where things that were not visible before suddenly become visible. And I know this is many of your stories. Many of you grew up in church and there were Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you just sat there and it was like, whatever. And then the Holy Spirit somehow opened your eyes, unstopped your ears, and it suddenly like clicked. And not that all your questions were answered, but you could see. And this requires a miracle. Why? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the miracle we're praying for. It's the same miracle that occurred at the beginning of time when the universe is black, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and it was good. And God is still doing that same miracle in church here right now. Let there be light, and hearts that are blind and bound, the light is turned on. That occurs the moment we believe, and it keeps occurring so that there are no dark closets. There are no shame-filled secrets. That's what we call sanctification, that ongoing illumination. Do you remember last week that little chart, pretending and performing, that we saw? That top part, performing part, and the bottom part, pretending part, that's the part that is that ongoing illumination where the Holy Spirit, maybe even this morning, he exposed a thought, a part of you that you had not perceived as sin or unbelief or ungratefulness. And the Holy Spirit took the word of God and said, you know, let there be light. And you suddenly saw something about yourself. and you say, thank you. You praise his name because he continues to, as that continues to happen, sanctification, and ultimately when we are with Jesus, the cross is huge. The gospel is everything. No more performing, no more pretending. That's the work he's doing. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is praying for. That the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. And he's going to shoot off and describe this in three big promises. We're not going to go there this morning because I thought once we start on those, we cannot stop. So how is this done? How is this ongoing work done? Well, it's done, excuse me, several ways. One way is through preaching. As we open up the Word of God and work through books like Ephesians, we are praying that his light would expose where we are trying to perform or trying to pretend areas of our lives the gospel shines light into. This is one of the reasons, as in your notes there, the Jonathan Edwards preached for the heart, just like Paul is praying for the heart. He wrote many years ago, was there ever an age wherein strength and penetration of reason, extent of learning, exactness of distinction, correctness of style, and clearness of expression did so abound? And yet, was there ever an age wherein there has been so little sense of the evil of sin, so little love to God, heavenly mindedness and holiness of life among the professors of the true religion? When he uses the word religion, he's talking about true Christianity. Our people do not so much need to have their heads stored with more info as to have their hearts touched. And they stand in the greatest need of that sort of preaching, which has the greatest tendency to do so, to do this. It's very interesting as Paul begins by expounding these blessings in verses 3 through 14 and then begging God to open the eyes of our understanding. Because without that miracle, none of it makes sense. A second way this occurs is thanking. As we've been talking about, some of us feel very stuck where we are. And let me suggest to you, one of the reasons you may be stuck spiritually is because you have this idea of where you should be and you're not there. And what Paul is illustrating here is, why don't you start by giving thanks to where you are? And stop pretending you should be here. Because there's something transforming. Like gratefulness eliminates darkness. Remember Romans 1? An ungrateful heart tends to be a heart where characterized by darkness. You can't see. So as you look at your life, maybe even do this right now, think about, okay, God, what is one thing I know about you that you have revealed to my heart? Like one thing about who God is and what he's done through Jesus. And now think, okay, I know that. Now, give thanks for that. Like rejoice in that spiritual blessing. And look for that in other people and give thanks for that. And what is surprising is people who grow spiritually are typically just people who are thanking God for where they are and what he's already done. And that turns the lights on to see more of where they are and what he's done. And you begin to see things that were already there, but you just couldn't see them. You were blinded by the darkness of ungratefulness. The Spirit opens our eyes to these things. Let's ask him to do that right now. Father, you have given us an example in the Apostle Paul of someone who was in a really hard place. And yet, he was grateful. He was prayerful. He just turned all his gratefulness to you, God. He was dependent on the Spirit. And he was praying not just for the Ephesians to be outwardly conforming to a standard of morality, but for their eyes, the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened. We pray that you would do that in our hearts, that eye-opening work. So that when we think of things like redemption, we can visualize, we can see our bondage. Our bondage to pretending, our bondage to performing, our bondage to a host of other addictions. And we could see your payment through Jesus, how you bore our sin. And you gave us your righteousness, Jesus. And so we can see our freedom. We're no longer slaves to sin. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. And I pray that you would wipe away presumption here and wipe away despair as we are grateful people. And Lord, as we next week plunge into this remarkable prayer, that we would see the hope of our calling, the inheritance of the saints, the power of your resurrection and ascension, Lord, that you would even prepare us now by giving us grateful hearts. We pray that this example of Paul would affect the way we speak this week, the way we communicate with one another, the way we don't take each other for granted, the way we identify these pieces of grace and glory in our brothers and sisters, and we give you thanks for them. And we praise you for this, Lord. Thank you for working in our hearts this morning. And as we respond in prayer, as we respond in praise, may you be pleased because we pray and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.